Exposition from the book of Acts, chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. Let us pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, thank you for this, the teaching and preaching of your word. We pray, Lord, that you would uplift and illumine Pastor John as he brings this message to us today, Lord. That as we've sung, Lord, that you would speak and we would know that it's you. Bless him, Lord. Clear out any distractions from him as he presents and us as we receive this, your word. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
12 men. Not everything starts with hundreds and hundreds of people, okay? 12 people. A great act, a great movement of the Lord, recorded for all time in Scripture. He's still doing that today. Praise the Lord. Listen, becoming a Christian is one thing. It's a good thing. Being a Christian is quite another. There's a difference, quite a big difference, between becoming a Christian and what it takes to become a Christian and being one. The rites of passage in Christianity are great. And we've, for those of you who are believers, you've been through that rite of passage. You've had a conversion experience. You've been baptized. You remember the very first time you took communion. These are wonderful. These are important. These are great. But you must remember, these are just passages. A passage is something where you pass from one state into another. When these rites of passage, when you went through them, you went from being a condemned person to being a redeemed person. You went from being an orphan to being a child of God. You went from being an estranged rebel to being a welcomed home, reconciled son or daughter of God. These are fantastic. These are important, integral parts of who we are. But rites of passage are not accomplishments, okay? Rites of passage are also not evidence of growth. That you've passed from one state into another, that you've had a conversion experience, that you've been baptized, that you've taken communion, that you've joined a fellowship, a body of believers, these are not evidences of growth. These are not accomplishments. This is not fruit, necessarily. These are opportunities. You know, we all have rites of passages outside the Christian experience as well. When you turn 18, you become an adult somehow. Okay, all right. That's not true. Okay, turning 18 is an opportunity to be an adult. We all know that. And some people get that opportunity at 21, 24, 30, 40, okay. It keeps going, okay. How about graduating from high school? When you graduate from high school, are you now a successful person? No, okay. It's an opportunity to work. It's an opportunity to become successful, to be successful now that you've had that rite of passage. A lot of people can have a child. It's not that hard, okay. It's an opportunity to be more than a guardian. It's a rite of passage to have a child. It's huge to become a parent. It's an opportunity to be more than a guardian, but to be a father, to be a mother. Becoming a Christian is a rite of passage. It's an opportunity to be like Christ, okay? It's an opportunity to be something, to be conformed. Being a Christian is not defined by a bunch of singular experiences and seminal moments in your life. I think for a lot of us, when we talk about our faith, we talk about our Christianity, we talk about our testimony, it really becomes that. We relate certain experiences and moments in our lives, and that's it. That's the testimony of it. But that's not true. To define somebody, being a Christian is defined by being conformed to the image and likeness of God. It's about being transformed. It's by working out your faith, working on it, growing. It's by bearing fruit. Listen, making converts is fantastic, and I think we need it. But making disciples is our commission. When Jesus Christ told his disciples, he said, go into all the world and make disciples. Not necessarily making converts, okay, which is important. Make disciples. Being a convert is important, but being a disciple of Christ, that is life and that is vitality. You know, red squirrels, I like squirrels, and I felt badly for the squirrel population this year, but it's tough. Good year for crows, though. Really good year for crows. Yeah. Just saying. Do you know that the teeth of a red squirrel, they never stop growing? Did you know that? A red squirrel's teeth grow 8 inches a year, and over the course of a red squirrel's lifetime, they're going to grow 6 feet. 6 feet. Now, do you know why a red squirrel's teeth have to keep growing? Because God made their food really hard to get at. Okay, He made those acorns and those shells very, very hard. And if you're going to be cracking a lot of acorns, you're going to be cracking a lot of teeth. Okay, so God said, I'm going to give these squirrels a replenishable tool to get at their food. Now, you can learn two things from this. Okay, if a red squirrel lets somebody else crack all its nuts for it, okay, and never does any work to crack any nuts, its teeth are going to get too long to use, and it's going to die because it's never cracked a nut. The other thing that you can learn, which is more encouraging, is that as long as that red squirrel is alive, it's going to have the tools it needs to eat. It's going to have the tools it needs to grow and to live and to prosper. I think God's made us a lot like these red squirrels. I know the faith, Christianity can seem like a tough nut to crack. It is. But that's our job. We've got the tools for it. You're given in your heart, in your mind, in your spirit, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you have the capacity to crack those nuts and to feed yourself, okay, to grow yourself, to open this word and to get at it and to get something meaty, something nutritious, something sustaining out of it. But if you only let other people do all that for you, you're going to become ingrown. And your lack of activity, your lack of work, your lack of working out your faith, your lack of being conformed and transformed and experiencing, it's the death of your faith, okay? You've got to be working it out. You know, if I cut down a tree, if I go in my backyard today and I go cut down a tree, does that make me a logger? No, okay, not even close. And if I go and I open my breaker box and I reset a popped breaker, am I an electrician now? No, I like to think I have accomplished something great by popping a breaker, but I haven't. And if I go wandering around the library for an hour, am I suddenly now a scholar? No. Okay? If you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, does that make you a believer? No, it does not. Okay, the Bible says even demons believe that and they shudder. A believer is somebody who has lived and is living in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, listen, you can believe what's on the back of the bulletin. You can attest to it, sign it, whatever you want to do with it. Fine, that's great. That does not make you a believer. Believer is somebody who understands it, possesses it, and is experiencing it, knows the power of the Lord. And that's what I'm interested in here today. That's what I'm interested for you today, that we be a church, that you be a person who is, that we be full of, we're believers and you're a believer. So a little bit about this believing, about these 12 guys that come and get blessed by Paul. Just want to show you three things about believing here today. The first thing I want you to see from this passage is that to believe is to understand. To believe is to understand. Look at verses 1 to 4. It says, and it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, well, that's good. John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus. Paul was a planter. Okay, Apollos was a waterer. Apollos, if you know the story, he was a very good pastor, very good teacher. And so after Paul had established a church in Corinth, Apollos went in there to pastor. Okay, and he became a very powerful minister, a very influential person. No jealousy there. That was not Paul's thing. Paul was a planter. He was somebody that liked to go into the hinterlands. He liked to go and make, go to cities that did not have the gospel, or to go into regions of the world that were influential or important. And he liked to go in there and dig in and try to make some headway, make some disciples. So while Apollos is watering, is pastoring, is working to build on the foundation that Paul laid in Corinth, Paul goes into the interior. He goes to one of the gems of the Roman Empire, the great city of Ephesus in modern-day Turkey. He goes in there, and he wants to do what's central to planting. And central to planting is ensuring that people understand what they profess to know. These people were disciples of Jesus Christ. That's what they were calling themselves. They were believers. But he wanted to go in there and catechize them. Catechizing is very important. Catechizing is just going and asking questions. We tried to go, we did some catechism here. I thought it was great. I think any conversation, most pastoral conversations, most conversations you have with your children, or most conversations you have with your coworker, somebody that you're meeting with regularly in your small groups, what are we doing? We're catechizing. Hey, what do you think about this? What do you know about this? And I want to hear your answer and see what happens, and find out where people are at. What Paul's doing here is he's trying to find out if what these people profess to believe is something they actually understand. That's why he's asking this. Did you guys receive the Holy Spirit? I don't know what he saw. I don't know what he discerned. I don't know what was going on in their lives. What he saw was lacking, but he wanted to catechize them and get to the bottom of it. When I was a kid, we moved to Vermont. My grandfather was in a nursing home, and so my dad would often go and visit my grandpa in the nursing home. And while my dad was there, my dad was a pastor who wasn't serving in a church at the time. He had that pastoral thing, and so, he found lots of other people in that nursing home to minister to get to know, and he did that over time. Well, over time, he developed this relationship with this one woman who was a Catholic, who was a believer and come to know the Lord, but this is a woman who didn't have any peace at all. And I remember long after my grandpa had passed away, my dad would still go to that nursing home, and I used to go with him. Just to watch him do his thing, and I'd just sit in the room with him. And I remember this woman believed. She was a strong believer, and she would say that she believed in justification by faith. She believed that she was justified by the righteousness of Christ, that the blood of Christ had made her perfect in God's sight. She would believe that, and yet this woman had zero assurance of it. She was plagued with an overwhelming sense that she was going to hell, and she was going to hell because she had messed up. She was not adequate. She was not worthy. And I remember my dad would sit there by her bed, and he would open up the scripture, and he would share with her scripture after scripture, promise after promise. And I would see her disposition change, and she'd start to get happier and lighter and, maybe even cry sometimes. And she would come to a place where by the end of that time together, she was singing God's praises. She was at rest. She was at peace. It was great. And I remember the next month or week or whenever we went back, you go in there, and she was a wreck again. Okay. And my dad would go through that whole thing again. I mean, I probably witnessed it 20 times. Was this woman a believer? No, she was not. I mean, she wasn't a believer in justification by faith, I can tell you that. It had no impact on her life at all. Okay. No lasting impact anyway. It was not something she believed. I want you to understand, we all believe many things that we don't understand. I think all of us probably believe in the theory of relativity. We believe in photosynthesis. We believe in the laws of thermodynamics. We believe in absolute zero, in GPS, and in DNA. We all believe that stuff. But there are very few of us that understand it, okay? That's how we feel about it right there. Okay, when I hear theory of relativity, I start to want to cry too. If you don't understand them, if you don't understand these concepts, they're practically useless to you. Do you know that? I mean, they really are. Now, as a passive participant in these things, you can benefit from them passively, right? You get some kind of passive benefit from them. But you could never apply it. I can't apply E equals MC squared. I also can't defend it. And I can't articulate, I can't explain it to somebody else. It's impossible, okay? I believe in it, but I don't understand it. Now, this is true in matters of faith as well, unfortunately, okay? A lot of us believe a lot of things here today that we don't understand. For instance, the inerrancy of Scripture. A lot of us believe that. That's great. A lot of us believe in the Trinity. A lot of us believe in the spiritual gifts. A lot of us believe in sanctification and in justification and in the soon return of Jesus Christ. And we believe in communion. We believe in lots and lots of things. But if I started to catechize you today, like Paul did, and I started to ask you to explain it, to articulate it, to defend it, to gauge an understanding of how much you know, I would fear that for a lot of us in here, we wouldn't understand it. And because we don't understand it, the benefit that we receive from it is all very passive. And we live in a world that's benefiting from the theory of relativity and from all the advances in science, even though I can't explain it. In the same way, I know you're benefiting from these things, which are true, but you cannot personally be an instrument of God with them until you understand them, okay? You cannot personally apply it. You cannot personally articulate it. You cannot personally help use it for the furthering of the kingdom. You know, in the old English, you know, these guys, by the way, they had a baptism. Their baptism was a lot more like a bath than it was like being reborn. When they got into John's baptism, it was a baptism of repentance. They basically were cleansed, and they had this hope of Jesus Christ who was to come. But they were not reborn, okay? And that's what Paul was saying. You need to be reborn. You need to have the baptism in Jesus Christ. The word understand is an old English word, which if you study the word, what it means is to, if you understand something, you're in the midst of it, okay? You're in the midst of it. It's like this, you know, I could talk to you an awful lot about the redwood forest, but I don't think you'd really understand the redwood forest until you were in the midst of it, till you traveled out to California and walked in it. I could try to explain to you what it's like to live in a nursing home, but even if you just went and visited somebody in the nursing home, I don't think you'd understand nursing home life unless you spent days, weeks, months, and years there. If you were in the midst of a nursing home, you'd understand it. I've watched documentaries on coal mines. I love songs about, I like the coal mine culture. I've never once went down into the, you know, into the belly of the earth and spent a workaday life trying to dig coal out of the ground. I do not understand coal mining. I've not been in the midst of it, okay? In the same way with the Bible, you are not going to understand prayer until you're in the midst of it, till you get into your closet and get in the midst of the Lord, okay? You are also not going to understand, you're not going to know what it's like to have the Spirit surround you and illumine you until you give in to the Holy Spirit, until you pursue the Lord and you ask the Holy Spirit to come into your life, to speak with you, to commune with you, to talk with you. And you're not going to know the gifts of the Lord, the gifts of the Spirit, until you do that either. To understand something is to be in the midst of it. To believe is to understand. Second thing I want you to see in this passage is that to believe is also to possess. To believe is to possess. Look with me at just verse 5. It says, on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Believing is buying, okay? You know, a lot of times we use that term. If somebody tells you something, you might say, I don't buy that. Or, I buy that. I'm buying that. You know, if you lived in 15th century Spain and you knew Christopher Columbus and he came to you one day and he said, hey, I believe there's a new world and I've got a commission from Ferdinand and Isabella. I'm going to be heading out soon. I've lined up 3 ships, and hey, you want to go with me? You might say, Chris, you know, I'm not buying that. I don't think there are any new worlds. And if you're not buying it, you're staying home. Okay. But you might say, "Wow, Chris, you know what? I buy that. I buy that there's a new world. There's got to be. I'm going to get on the ship with you. I'll go with you." To buy it, to believe something, is to possess it, okay? It's to go. It's to do it. Beliefs are powerful possessions, both for good and for bad. We often like to also say that I hold. If you say that you have a belief, you say, "I hold it. I hold the belief." Like you might say, "I hold the belief that the earth was created in 6 days. I hold that. I own it. I possess it. It's mine." You might also say, "I hold the belief that the earth is, you know, was evolved over eons of time." Okay. Either way, it's something that you possess, and in possessing it, you have it. And having it is either good or it's bad for you. These 12 men here in Ephesus were not yet living in the New Testament. Okay. These guys were still in the Old Testament. Why? Because John the Baptist was an Old Testament prophet. He was the last Old Testament prophet pointing to Jesus Christ. They did not yet have the baptism of Jesus Christ. So they were living in a different testament, under a different contract, in a different understanding of relationship to God and everything else. They were stunted. They possessed a hope in a Savior and an adherence to a law code. They were full of hope, and they had the law there. They were interested in repentance. They did not yet know the gospel or the gifts. They didn't have that. So when Paul explained it to him, what's wonderful here is that they bought it, okay? They bought into it and they possessed it. And so right away, when Paul said, "Well, that was great that you were baptized in the baptism of John," you know what John was preaching? John was preaching Jesus Christ, and I want to tell you about Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you the full story. And as soon as they heard that, they bought it. And they said, "I want to be baptized." And so Paul baptized them immediately in the gospel, in the name, in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. You guys know this, that window shopping is not buying, okay? You can window shop all you want. That's not buying something. And listening patiently, respectfully, politely, that is not believing. Listening is not believing. You can go to the mall and you can look at 1,000 desirable things, but if you never lay your money down, you're going to leave empty-handed. And I can tell you this right now, true. You can come to tons of church services, and you can listen to Christian radio, and you can buy Christian books, and you can have Christian online, all that kind of stuff. You can listen to 1,000 good words, 1,000 wonderful truths and insights and discernments. If you're not laying your life down for it, you're going to leave that good word, having heard that good word, you're going to leave empty-handed, empty-hearted, and empty-headed, for sure. Okay? You have to lay it down. You have to lay it on the line. I think a lot of you have Bibles. That's good. And because you have a Bible, that likely means you bought a Bible. It's not as important to buy a Bible as to buy what the Bible says. Okay. Good to have a Bible, to own a Bible. You want to own what the Bible says in here. These 12 laid down their lives for what they believed. Have you done that? Okay, have you laid it down so that you don't leave this church service empty-headed, hearted, and handed, but rather that you leave possessing what you know to be true because you've done the work, you've cracked the nut to understand, okay? Well, the final thing I want you to see here, which is to me the most exciting thing and one of the most wonderful parts of this passage, is that to believe is to experience. To believe is to experience. Look with me at verses 6 and 7. Or just verse 6. "And when hearing this, they were baptized in the name..." Oh, I'm sorry. "And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying." Praise the Lord. Have you ever wondered what it would be like to walk on the open water? Have you ever wondered what that would be like? You know, have you ever thought, would it be soft if I was walking on water? Would it be kind of firm? Would it be moving? Or would it be still? I don't know. Do you know who never had to wonder about what it would be like to walk on water? Peter. Okay. Peter didn't spend the rest of his life wondering about it. He spent the rest of his life telling about it. Have you ever wondered what it would be like to go into a room where in the room lying on the bed was a dead person, and you prayed over that dead person, and that dead person was restored to life. You ever wonder what that would be like? To have all of a sudden for them to stir and to see the wind come back into their lungs and to become alive again. You ever wonder what that would be like? You know who didn't have to wonder about that? Peter. When Peter was in Joppa, there was a woman there, Tabitha, who'd been dead for some time. They begged Peter to go in there. Peter cleared the room, knelt by her bed, prayed. And you know what he experienced? She came back to life. He experienced that. Have you ever wondered what it would have been like to live during the time of Jesus Christ, to know Jesus Christ, and at a very critical and important moment in Christ's life and in the gospel story, for you to deny Jesus Christ? Do you ever wonder what that would be like? Like, have you ever wondered, would I really ever really feel forgiven? Would I ever feel restored? Would I ever regain the intimacy I had with him before after I denied him? Have you ever wondered what that would be like? You know who didn't have to wonder about that? Peter. Why? Because Peter did it. He prayed for it, he wept for it, and he received it. And he spent the rest of his life talking about that incident and the incredible forgiveness that he enjoyed and owned and that fueled him for the rest of his life. Peter confessed Jesus Christ. You remember when all the other disciples were walking on, you know, Jesus was preaching a tough message. And it says hundreds of them just melted away. They were no longer following Jesus. And Jesus looked around and there were just a few left, one of them, Peter. And Peter stood firm. He said, where else are we going to go? You have eternal life. You have words. I'm not leaving. And he confessed right then and there that Jesus was the Son of God. He was Savior. He was Lord. That confession, that belief that Peter understood, that he possessed, led to a lifetime full of incredible, powerful experiences for him. Powerful experiences in his life. Incredible things that he saw, did, witnessed, was a part of, and all kinds of fruit in his life. That belief produced a lifetime of experiences. Your confession, a lot of you have confessed Jesus Christ, same as Peter did. Your belief, it should not leave you wondering, okay, for the rest of your life. It should not leave you wondering what it's like to witness to somebody and have them accept Jesus Christ. It should not leave you wondering what it's like to feel a conviction, to go and confront somebody and have it work out for good. You should not be left wondering what it's like to feel a burden to pray for somebody in a particular way, over a particular thing, to go and pray for them and see it have an immediate effect on their life, whether it be healing or freedom from bondage, or all manner of things. You should not be left wondering for the rest of your life. You should be experiencing, okay? Believing is experiencing. These men immediately, think of it, these men immediately became spokesmen for God. They were prophesying. And they immediately became fluent in a heavenly language, immediately. Their belief, their possession, led to an immediate experience. Their fellowship with God was enriched. You know, a term you hear a lot today is woke. You know, like talking about people being woke. Maybe they're being woke to certain movements or injustices, all manner of things. And I think one of the things I find interesting, to be woke is to be stirred, to be kind of taken out of what you formerly misunderstood or didn't understand, to kind of become alive to a new understanding or to a new focus, to have your eyes opened. You know, there are a lot of people sleepwalking in our world today, a ton. There are a lot of people sleepwalking in our church, okay, who really need to wake up, okay? They need to become, I don't like to say woke because that sounds so whatever, but we need to wake up from our sleepy way of life. I don't want Emmanuel to be a sleepwalking church, and I don't want Emmanuel to have a lot of people who are missing out right now on everything God intends for them, because this is an age of opportunity. This is a time of opportunity. I want you to understand, I believe right now that the Holy Spirit is moving in our church. I believe that the Holy Spirit is looking to have a more active role in leadership here. I think the Holy Spirit wants to pour out upon us more of himself. And he wants to make a lot of us more able to be greater blessings for more people. And I think in that opportunity, we need to seize it and enjoy it. It's time to it's time to wake up, and it's time to buy in. The name of the sermon was, Did You Receive? I know that you believe it. I know you attest to it. You're here. You're part of the family of God. Have you received what God wants to give? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there's nothing wrong with having somebody come and ask us questions about what we know and what we understand. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, it's very, very good. Lord, I love the catechism idea. We love the idea that your son used with the disciples, that you used on occasion with your people and with the people who work for you. Lord, I love being asked a question. And Lord, we know that these questions are being asked not to embarrass us, not to put us on the spot, but to show what it is that we actually understand, to ensure that we possess what we need to possess so that we can then experience what you'd have us to experience. And so, Lord, I pray today that you would help all of us work to better understand what it is that you've called us to, that we would work hard to crack the nuts that you give us in your word. Some of these things are hard to understand. They're not something that we immediately can grasp. But Lord, I pray that we wouldn't throw our hands in the air and give up on it, but rather that we would work hard through prayer and study and conversation, that we would work through the ministry of your Holy Spirit to come to a greater place of understanding about what you've done and what you've accomplished, that we would then own it and possess it for ourselves, that we would have that tool, that instrument in our own hands to be useful for you and what you want to accomplish, and that in having that, we would begin to experience the full life in the Spirit, the full life in Jesus Christ, to know the power of the kingdom life here now in this place at this hour. Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you for what you have done. Thank you for what you're doing. And Lord, we pray that you would bless us as we continue to seek you. In Jesus' name, amen.